are back in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1, and we're going to pick up where we left off in verse 6. Remember, last week we shared with you the opening verses here where Paul is talking about his relationship with Timothy and how grateful he is that he was a man that was raised by a godly family, a godly mother and grandmother. And the evidence of that is, again, very manifest in his life, not only to Paul, but those who, you know, that Timothy lived amongst, and eventually those whom Paul would send Timothy to. He was reflective, a good example of what a man of God should be. In verse 6, he says to Timothy, however, today that we're going to be looking at, Timothy was not without his issues. You know, he wasn't perfect. And one of the problems he had was he was a bit timid. He was a bit fearful. Anybody here timid? I know there's some people that, you know, have a real difficult time just even making conversation with people because they just don't feel secure. Let alone getting up in front of a bunch of people, you know. And as I've shared with you before, the number one fear, it's been well recorded, is the fear of public speaking. And so here in verse 6, Paul has to admonish him by saying this: therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Well, we're going to talk about that a little bit. So I'm going to ask Brother Nathan, would you mind asking the blessing upon this word this morning?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for our pastor. We thank you, Father, for the freedom to come and to worship you according to the free will that you have given us. I pray, dear Lord, that you would bless and to move in the sharing of your word. I pray, dear God, that you would touch each heart. I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us not to just be attentive hearers, but also doers of your word. This we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. You know, we've often shared this, the important thing about when you're reading scripture is to be able to see Jesus in everything. But also, I think it's important to be able to see you as the church within these verses of scripture too, so that we can glean instruction and so that we can walk away that's, you know, glorifying our Heavenly Father. And as we look at this verse of Scripture, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. As I've said before, it's always important to pause when you see something like this and ask yourself, why is the therefore, right? It's there for a reason. Therefore, Timothy, because you have a godly heritage, is what he's saying, because you've been given a faith passed down through your mother, through your grandmother, and it's been exemplified for you. You've seen God at work within your family. You've seen it. You've seen answer to prayer. You've seen healings. You've seen people get saved as a result of your mother's testimony. So, Timothy, don't get fearful and let all that you've been taught be kept in a closet. You need to be exercising it, putting it to work. Amen? We are to exercise our faith. That's really, I believe, when it says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, it's really talking about working your salvation. Because it goes on to say, for it is God who is working in you to do his good will. Amen? So, he goes on, he's going to tell him to stir it up. Now, stirring something up, it's like stirring up the coals of a fire. You go to the beach, you start a bonfire, pretty soon it starts to die down. But you get a stick and you stir it up a little bit. Pretty soon the wind catches it and man, it starts to flare up again. It's so important for us to understand the meaning of what Paul is trying to get across to Timothy here. When I was looking at this, there are so many other scriptures that really have to do with stirring up or shaking up to get our attention, because that's what we've got to do. One in particular that caught my attention was John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and we're going to read verse 2 through 9. It says, now there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew, Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the water to move. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity, 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Now I want to stop there and I want to think about this for the moment here, because I think there's a really beautiful picture for us to perhaps maybe ponder. I think the water, in Scripture, water represents the Spirit. Amen? The power of God. And I believe that the church today is like the folks that are waiting by the water for it to be stirred. People are weak, they're sick, they're diseased. But above all, what I see in the church today is there's a lot of powerlessness. Some are sick physically, some spiritually, some emotionally. Some have sick marriages. Some have very sick and weak finances. And some people live just basically on an emotional roller coaster. A lot of people have a lot of worries and anxieties, especially in the day that we live right now. So what we see is, though, that if you talk to them, most of them would say that they have hope. That one of these days, somehow, in some way, God is going to move and he's going to turn things around miraculously. If I were to ask you that, would you say, yeah, I believe that. We say that, waiting for the water to move. We see as multitudes are waiting for the next great move of God. Am I right? But the fact is, sometimes you have to stir the water. That's what Paul's telling Timothy here. While you're waiting for the water to stir, God is waiting on us to stir the water. Could it be? Because I want you to see what happens next now as we look, go back to John chapter 5, verse 8 through 9. Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." Stir the water. He had to do something for something to happen. And immediately the man was made well, took up the bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. First of all, it would take a lot of faith to do that because of the law. And he knew that he would be persecuted. Now, I believe that God wants to pour out over every one of us the power of his Spirit. But again, like we see here, people are just waiting for that to happen, but they're not doing anything to facilitate it. How many of you ever watched that movie, Facing the Giants? Excellent movie. I love, there was one teacher that came to this man, this one coach, and he was telling him all of his problems. And he shared with him some scripture about the husbandman preparing for rain. And then he simply said, "Are you preparing for rain? Are you preparing for rain? Are you preparing for the power of the Spirit to be poured out in your life?" Because so often, truth to be told, we are not. A lot of us have allowed the fire to diminish, to grow dim, you might say. But you can stir it up. You can stir it up. You can make it a flame again. You can make it a flame. What happens, the hot coals or embers underneath all the ashes, when it comes in contact with the air or the wind as it comes across it, causes it to come alive again. So what we need is a fresh wind from heaven. Amen? Fresh wind from heaven so that we'll catch fire. The wind of the Holy Spirit, that it would blow across our souls as we again are preparing for it. I always thought it was interesting how wind and fire go together, don't they? that wind complements that fire, it just makes it better, doesn't it? Just makes it hotter. That's what we need. We need the Holy Spirit to help us to get on fire. Look at Acts 2 and 1 through 3, what happened. Then the day of Pentecost had fully come. They were all with one accord in one place. What were they doing? They were preparing for rain. Amen. They were stirring it up. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and one sat upon each of them. Do we come to church thinking that this is going to happen today? Are we expecting it? Are we prepared for it? It could happen. But are we ready to receive it? Jesus, he said these words before he left. When I return, will I find faith upon the earth? It's one thing to say, I have faith, but it's another thing to demonstrate it. Amen? We showed a videotape or DVD Thursday night in our Bible study about spiritual warfare. Brother Tony Evans talking about the shield of faith, what it is. And you, like I say, there's a lot of people say, I have faith. But then the way they walk, they certainly are not demonstrating that they have faith. That's why James said, you say you have faith, show me you have faith. Show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. It's that not saying that we're saved by our works, but certainly, folks, if we are truly believing God and taking Him at His word, we're going to be applying that word. We're going to see things happen, right? Because we are walking it out. Another example I thought was intriguing. In the book of Mark, chapter 4, verse 35 through 40. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. The other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat on that boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith? You see, his disciples were sailing along with Jesus, and he's right there in the very back of the boat, fast asleep. I think that the picture we see here is that sometimes in our very busy life, sometimes we lose sight of the things that are most important in life, don't we? That is Christ himself. We get our priorities all messed up, and Jesus ends up in the back of our boat sometimes, doesn't he? Last in line. In a very real sense, as far as his presence and as far as his power is concerned, he's fast asleep. Isn't it time that we stirred him? That we woke him? Hello? Isn't it time we woke him up and stirred up that anointing in our lives so that we could experience what those disciples experienced? Amen? I think it's high time the church stirred some things up. Amen? Maybe we need to consider what Zephaniah's words were when he said these words to Israel. Zephaniah 1, verse 12. I'm going to read this from the New King James. I'm going to read it from the King James because I like the way the King James says it. It says, and it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. I'm telling you, folks, that seems to be the attitude of the church today. Listen to how it says in Zephaniah 1 and 12, the King James Version. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Men settled on their lees are men who have become hardened and crusted, you might say. Now, if you know anything about winemaking, after the wine sets for a while, some of the contents go to the bottom and it settles and it becomes hard and crusted. It's called the lees, or, well, there's other names for it. But that's what happens if that wine is not used, not poured out. Remember, the Bible tells us that even the wedding of Canaan is an example of what should happen as we as believers, our life should be, as he pours the water of his spirit, or the word, water of his word, into us. We should be poured out too. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We should be poured out. But if that wine is not poured out, what happens? It settles to the bottom. You drink that, it's very bitter. It's very bitter. So it's time that we as a church begin to stir. In some cases, it's time we not only need to stir, we need to shake our lives. Get rid of all wilderness, discouragement. Shake off every kind of lying spirit that would come against us and accuse us. Get rid of bitterness and unforgiveness. And truth is, shake off even some dead religious formalism. Amen? I think that we, again, should pay attention to what the Scriptures have to say, because they're not just written for any reason at all. They're written to give us a picture, an allegorical picture. I think about Paul when he had escaped the shipwreck. He's on the beach. In chapter 28, verse 1, it says, "Now when they had escaped, they had found, and they found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and it fastened to his hand. So when the natives saw this creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, 'Oh, no doubt this man was a murderer, whom though he escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live.'" Accusation. But what did Paul do? He shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. How many of you have the enemy bringing accusation to you? Things have latched onto your life. You feel like you're being drained of the spirit of Christ, the spirit of life in you. You need to shake that old viper off. It says, "So when the natives saw that the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, 'No doubt this man was a murderer, whom having escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live.' But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he should swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time, they saw no harm come to him. They changed their minds and said that he was a god." You see the power of God at work? When one simply takes God at his word and shakes and stirs things up. Amen? Amen? All right. Now, stay with me because I got some more scripture here. Isaiah 52 and 1 through 3. This is God's word to the people of Jerusalem. "Awake, awake, put on your strength." Folks, who is your strength? Amen. "Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. Shake yourself from the dust. Arise, sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you have sold yourselves for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money." See the rebuke to the people? They sold themselves for nothing. But they were going to be redeemed without money too. They were redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. Amen? Stirring it up brings things to the top. We're also told in Scripture to turn the ashes over. Amen? Let the wind of heaven fan them into a flame again. Turn over fallow ground. We turn over the fallow ground. Let the things that are hidden in your heart become exposed. Let the fire of God consume it. Again, it's time to shake things up. It's time to shake things loose. Wouldn't you say? Sometimes when you are doing home work around the house. You might have an old gate, and that old gate is stuck. How do you get it unstuck? You put a little oil on it. Amen? Holy Spirit, represented by oil. And you move it. You do the action. You stir it up. Because it's rusty. There's a lot of Christians that are rusty. Amen? There, a lot of people, you know, their old jawbone is stuck. They can't praise God like they used to. They can't sing like they used to. You know, and they can't pray like they used to. Got to stir it up. It's not that, folks, that we don't love God. It's just that we have allowed our things to go dormant. God gives us spiritual gifts for a purpose. To build one another up, encourage one another so that we will be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And that the church would grow as a result. So again, let's ask, why do people let their gifts go dormant? Like I say, number one reason is fear. They get a bad case of fear. It's a bad case of the what ifs, amen? Bad case of the what ifs. What if I share the word of prophecy and nobody understands? What if I give an utterance in tongues and there's no interpretation? What if I witness on my job or at school or somewhere and, well, I get in trouble for it? What if I lay hands on the sick and the person that I lay hands on, they don't get better? People are going to think I'm a failure. Remember Brother Horton used to share about a little preacher one time who used to have prayer lines, and somebody asked him, what do you do if you pray for somebody and they don't get healed? He goes, if they're on the ground, he says, I just step over them, go into the next person. It's not my responsibility. It's God's. That's faith. Amen? We've got to get a grip over these what-ifs. Because if we don't, they will hold us in bondage of fear. They're nothing more than doubts, folks. That's all they are. They're doubts. And doubts are what the enemy has planted into our mind to keep us ineffective for the kingdom of God. I shared this with the men the other night. I think it might be Thursday night Bible study. It's something the Lord showed me in Scripture very clearly. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 8. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives it to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts it is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. For he is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his works. So how do you overcome that? Well, I turn to James chapter 4, verse 6 through 10. We got to understand that it is God who gives us more grace when we doubt. He gives us more grace, more love. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Then it says, therefore, remember the principle? You got to see what the therefore is there for. Submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Quit thinking. Quit the stinking thinking. And humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And what will happen? He will lift you up. That's why he goes on to say to Timothy, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. This is verse 7 of chapter 1 in 2 Timothy. But of power and love and of a sound mind. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and a love and love and a sound mind. This is why Timothy's mother's influence is so important. You can't start teaching children early enough that there's power in the name of Jesus. One thing about children is that they don't doubt their parents. And remember, Jesus said, if you had the faith of a little child, right? Faith of a little child is powerful. And folks, little children need to know, not only little children, but anybody who comes to the Lord needs to know that they are loved by God, that they are loved. They need to be able to comprehend that. And we comprehend that by faith. Amen? Now, I'll set the foundation for this here. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 through 20, Paul said, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man." We all need to be stirred up so that we can receive that power from the Holy Spirit. To be strengthened with might in the inner man. Am I right? And that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, listen, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. How many of you want the fullness of God?
Amen.
Amen. A song that's on the radio today, I just love the verse. I was telling Natalie yesterday, I listen to music and I listen to the lyrics, because the lyrics are what feed me and bless me, you know. But there's one particular song that I listen to. It's got such a wonderful hook on it, you know, that just, I just love it. There's a part where the guy whistles and then he comes in real strong, that I'm more than you think I am. You know, I'm more than you'll ever dream, you know. That's who God is. More than you can even dream. And He has more than enough for you. He truly has. But are you preparing for that rain? Are you stirring things up? Are you waiting to receive? Amen? Comprehend what the love of God is, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or think. That means He can do anything. He's not limited. I don't care who you are. But notice what it says next. According to the power that works in us. What is that power? It's a power of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Did you demonstrate that faith by doing what He tells you to do? You see? And believing Him when He says you can have this, you can do this, you take Him at His word. 1 John 5:13 through 15 says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." How many of y'all want to know that you have eternal life? "That you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Notice, we have to ask in confidence, believing Him, taking Him at His word. God has given us three components of the Holy Spirit to help us to be bold in our walk and in our testimony. Power. That's the strength to face and overcome all fears. The power of the Holy Spirit. And David, he said it this way in Psalms 34, verse 4 through 10. "I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears." Anybody here got any fears? "They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles." And then he quotes the promise. "The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. Young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." That's where the power is, folks. The power is in the Holy Spirit and the power of our testimony. And what a wonderful testimony this is. What God did for David, I believe that he will do for you and I, if we will take him at his word and quit doubting. Then the other component is love, and we've already touched on that. Learning to comprehend God's love for us, that he truly does love us. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Who has perfect love? Not us, but Christ. Because fear involved torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. They've not been able to comprehend the love that God has for them. And the torment, folks, is the worry that comes against us. In Matthew 6, verse 25 through 33, Jesus' words to the church. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God, who so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. The key, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Jesus told us not to live in a state of worry, because you can't change anything. And the fact that you are very valuable to God. You mean so much to him. He loves you. Again, comprehending God's love. When we do that, it provokes a response in our own hearts. That's why he goes on to say in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. We've seen it demonstrated. We've seen the power of God at work. So instead of just loving ourselves and just thinking about ourselves, we need to love God. And to love every cause that God has. Love others as well. I heard one brother put it this way. He said, the basis of fear is self-preservation. There is a healthy attitude toward self-preservation that God gives us. But when we become consumed with self, we are vulnerable to all kinds of unhealthy fears. Self-centeredness is the feeding ground of fear. But when love begins to dominate our thoughts and motives are motivates that opportunity for fear is removed. Perfect love casts out fear. Instead of being so focused on how events might affect us, we gain a broader perspective. We become focused on others and how they are being affected and how we can help them. We become focused on God and how that we can please him. Fear cannot survive in an atmosphere of love. Amen? Think about that for a moment. Fear can't survive in an atmosphere of love. Lastly, a sound mind. Sound mind is the result of the Holy Spirit revealing the love of God in our hearts. Look at Romans 5, verse 5 through 10. Now hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by what? The Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That means that God saved you by his son, his shed blood. How much more will he freely give you the things that you need. Amen? Again, the foundation of tormenting fear is that wrong thinking. Like I said, stinking thinking. And we are to remember that God is keeping everything. And he is making sure that he won't forget. That's why Paul said, I'm convinced that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. I'm going to close right there, but I just want everybody to think a little bit about how we are exercising faith. Are we just saying it? Are we really showing it? Because it has to be demonstrated. It has to be demonstrated. I want to see the power of God. I'd like to see everybody worshiping, lifting their hands and honoring the Lord, and the power of the Holy Spirit falling here in such a way that the Bible tells us in the Old Testament that the people could not even stand because the power of the presence of the Lord was so powerful and strong. I'd like to see people healed. Come in here in crutches, leave without them. In wheelchairs, leave without them. It's been done. But it's the power of the Holy Spirit. And folks, we don't want to drum something up and make something that's artificial. We want the real deal. Amen? So we need to prepare for rain. Amen? Prepare. Stir things up. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads.